glad you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
It looks like rain is in the forecast for the next couple of days or so throughout much of our area. It is Thursday, October 28th. I'm Tim Nelson. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Mark and Friends. Let me ask you a question. Have your thoughts and opinions of Halloween changed since your childhood? Mike Fabares is senior pastor at Compass Bible Church in California, and today he'll give us some history of the day and challenge us to consider looking at it a little closer through the lens of God's Word. What should we, as followers of Jesus, make of the cultural practice this weekend? Here's a thought-provoking message from Pastor Mike on today's program of Mark and Friends.
Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to show you that this problem in our culture is really not a new one. That this kind of conundrum has been going on for centuries in the church, where people have tried to make decisions about things that really in and of themselves, we could argue, are not big deals. Is it a big deal if your kid carries a sack around in the neighborhood with a costume on and you have pumpkins on your porch and little pictures of haunted houses that aren't quite all that scary and your skeletons, you know, have smiles on their faces too or whatever? Is it all that really bad? And the answer to that biblically is no. It is not intrinsically, inherently bad, but the problem is, and you might want to jot this down, I'm summarizing before we read it, is that it is risky. There is a risk involved. Maybe we'll write a little bit more down in just a minute, but let's look at the passage that tells us that this is a risky option for Christians to take in relation to things that have an association with something evil or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 says, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols." Now, if that's a new thing to you, which maybe it's, you know, most of you, I suppose you've heard of this before, but let me remind you of what's happening in the first century. There is an idol or a temple or a little place of worship almost on every corner in a metropolis, a big city in Rome or in the Roman Empire. And these Christians, just like in Old Testament Judaism, were confronted with the fact that when people came and sacrificed animals to their God, that there was leftover meat, right? Problem is, just like you have a problem throwing food away, they had a problem throwing food away. And if it was a sacrifice, certainly in Old Testament Israel, there was a prescription in the Bible as to how that was to be divvied up. Well, feed the families of the priests and the Levites and do this and this and this with all the portions of meat that aren't burned up and used in the sacrifice. So, in the Roman Empire, the same thing was going on. And instead of these temples supporting nations, these temples were just little money-making operations for a lot of folks, and some were sincerely religious institutions for the Roman Empire. But nevertheless, in their sacrifices, there was leftover meat. Now, what to do with leftover meat? If you and I lived in Ephesus, there would be the temple to Diana. And in that temple, they would sacrifice animals to the goddess Diana. And we would have to decide if there's a really good deal on meat over there, and particularly a new problem for a lot of early first century Christians, because all the dietary restrictions were pulled away. They're getting a taste for bacon and pork chops and stuff, right? And here they were in a place where all kinds of different meats were sacrificed to all kinds of different gods, and the best deals in the marketplace were probably those that were sacrificed to idols. Now, Christians were going around thinking, I can be a good steward about this and just go ahead and eat that. And other Christians say, how dare you eat that meat? That meat was sacrificed in a temple. And those temples are not gods. They're false gods. As a matter of fact, you can make a case that if it's a false god, man, Satan's behind all that. And it's like sacrificing meat to demons. And, you know, we shouldn't have anything to do with that. And so you had this debate raging in the early church. Now, it's not that far of a stretch to think about what we're dealing with here. It is something simply that has an association to something evil, okay? And in that meat, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's an association. And that's what Paul is dealing with in this letter to the Corinthians. Take a look at the discussion. He says, now about eating food sacrificed to idols. He said, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. In other words, what in the world is Diana? Nothing. There's no such God. These are mute, deaf, dumb little statues in little, you know, buildings over there. They're nothing. So they're nothing, and they're nothing, and we can just realize they're nothing. He says, for even if there are so-called, quote-unquote, gods, whether heaven or on earth, as indeed there are, if you think about it, many gods, quote-unquote, and many lords, quote-unquote, because people are serving them and exalting them, even though they're not real and they have no power. They're, you know, people are recognizing them as such. Yet, verse 6, for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Now, you think of it that way, who cares what kind of meat I'm slamming into my body, right? It doesn't really matter. I don't care if it came from, you know, Anton LaVey's personal, sacrifice to Satan himself. It's just a hamburger, right? So what does it matter? Here's the problem. There's an association, verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Or to put it another way, not everyone has this kind of perspective on it. Not everyone is as singularly minded on the one God that really is one God who created us. Not everyone's that focused. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. They can't get that out of their head. Oh my goodness, this was sacrificed to that foreign god, that temple, that idol. Oh, I can't. And it says, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. The food, though, if we really step back and look at it, does not bring anybody nearer to God. And we're no worse if we do not eat it, and we're no better if we do eat it. It is just a piece of meat. Just like that mask that your kid may buy is just a piece of rubber or latex. It's nothing. The blood that you help him put on that streams down the corners of his mouth, it's just little food coloring and gel. It's nothing, right? Is there anything intrinsic? Is little demons going to jump through the pores of his skin because that blood, you know what I'm saying? It's just nothing. But if we do it, we run a risk. Next verse. The Bible says, be really careful, however, verse 9, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We already defined who the weak is. The weak sees the connection so strongly that they can't handle it. And if they were to do it, their conscience would be violated. Verse 10, if anyone with a weak conscience sees you having this knowledge that it's no big deal, eating in an idol's temple. And he's going so far as to say, you even said, I'm not even going to wait to eat this at home. I'm going to eat the burger right here in the lobby of the temple of Diana. Right? And you can see the Apostle Paul kind of down in a hamburger there, waving to the other disciples or, you know, whoever's strolling by, the church leaders, in the temple lobby. And Paul says, I could do that. There's no problem here. In reality, those things are nothing. It's just a piece of meat. We're no better if we don't eat it. We're no better if we eat it. We're no better if we don't eat it. It just doesn't matter. But if someone sees that, and they sense that connection, and in their mind there is an association that's strong, he says, what'll happen? Won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols himself? In other words, he is going to be led to say, well, Paul's doing it, or that Christian's doing it, or that guy's a Christian and he's doing it. So the Bible says he may choose to involve himself in this. He'll be encouraged to do so, have more strength and excuse to do so. Verse 11, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. That's a big jump. But that means that he, in doing it, defiling his conscience, he says that is such a big thing in God's book that he says, is like destroying this guy. You have violated his conscience because you've helped him, emboldened him to do a behavior he wouldn't otherwise do, but he sees you doing it, so he gets involved and the association in his mind is so strong, he can't handle it. Verse 12, when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Do you see that? If I do something, exercise, for instance, if I told you I drink a beer from time to time, okay? Now I got your attention with that, didn't I? But if I said that to you, most people say, you know what, the freedom, we can do that. You know, it's not, no big deal. The Bible says don't get drunk at that. But you know what? If I stood at the door every week with a big, tall Budweiser in my hand, as I said goodbye to you all, I guarantee you, the association is going to be, you know, I associate a particular lifestyle with that beer, and you know, I have a, and maybe some of you walk out and say, hey, no problem, man, pass me one, whatever, but a lot of people would say there is an association there that is strong in my mind, and you may go home and for the first time crack one open since you've been a Christian, and your conscience would be violated, and the Bible says I would be sinning against Christ. Therefore, I have taken alcohol, for instance, in my life and said I will never drink it. Not even a glass of wine at dinner, because I don't want to be a part of putting a stumbling block in anybody's path. Do I have the freedom? Yeah. But you see, like Paul said later in this book, everything may be permissible that's not absolutely violating a scriptural command, but not everything is constructive. Not everything edifies. Not everything is good for me to do, because it may put stumbling blocks out there. And so I say it is sin for me to crack open a beer, and I won't do it. Why? Because it is an issue of guilt by association. Question. Will you ever find Pastor Mike and his wife dressing up Junior in a werewolf outfit and sending him off to trick-or-treat in our neighborhood? Will you come to our humble home and see our porch filled with rubber skeletons and pumpkins with smiley faces on them? Answer. No. Because I find that the risk is too great. The association that those things have traditionally had with the bad, those things that aren't lovely, aren't noble, aren't admirable, aren't right, is too strong in the minds of some. You may come over and say, cool, love your decorations, Pastor Mike, right? But some people will drive by and say, wow, what's he? He's into that? Oh, well, you know, honey, maybe we ought to buy our rubber skeleton. And you go out and do it, right? And then it's like, oh, you know, I'm promoting death and evil and sin, right? So I have caused you to stumble. The Bible says I have sinned against Christ. Therefore, option number two, to selectively participate in Halloween, I believe is too risky, because guilt by association, in my mind, in that particular vein, is too risky. People see that in my home, my life, me promoting that. I run the risk of people associating with things that are bad and evil, that the connection is so great that they say, man, that would violate my conscience. Okay, I said it. Option B, I don't think it's a good one. Option C, I think we could all just stinking boycott the thing, right? We could boycott. Forget it. We're going to pretend like it never happened, right? We're not going to dress our kids up ugly. We're going to put them in nice pajamas on the 31st. We're not going to put any candy out. We're going to put a little barrel out there with gospel tracks in it, right? No scary music. We'll put a little, you know, worship music out on our porch. We'll turn all the lights on. We'll sit and we'll rent a Christian video from the bookstore at church, and we'll sit around and praise God and sing good songs and put our minds on good things. Just boycott it. Okay? Is there a problem with that? Well, for you, it's a good thing. But the decisions in the Christian life are often between better and best, aren't they? Than good and bad. Here's the point. Even if you choose to avoid the risk of letter B, if you choose to involve yourself in letter C, you do no one any good but you and your little clan. See? I have a problem with the Christians involving themselves in retreat. We've done it for too long. And as a matter of fact, I can give you an illustration that probably most of you would say is condemnable. And to introduce a new word maybe to some of you, it is monastic to do this. Okay? We get words like monastery from that. You know what a monastery is, right? Christian and holy, godly people looked at a society and said, look at how evil and how rotten and how sick and how sinful and how negative it is. You know what we're going to do? Let's find a piece of real estate way, 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 way out somewhere in nowhere land. Let's build our little building and let's create a monastery. We'll all run off over there and retreat. Let's get out of it. Okay? Turn in your Bibles, would you, to Matthew chapter 5. Some of you are real familiar with this passage where Jesus is giving this sermon sitting on the mount just down the way from the Sea of Galilee. The breeze coming up from the lake, and he's sitting there talking to all these people seated around him. And he's talking about how they should view their influence in society. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this to those that were sitting listening to him preach. He said, you guys, don't forget this. Verse 13, Matthew 5:13. Don't forget it, guys. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt were to lose its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Oh, if Christians retreat, see, they're no good to preserve or do anything positive in society. As a matter of fact, they're no good but to be thrown out. And I might as well just take you Christians home and, you know, people just to trample your reputation. And, you know, it's no good. It's much like Saul, just throw it. It's no good anymore. Or light, better yet, to kind of illustrate a monastic problem. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That is monasticism. We take a lamp and say, I am now a follower of Christ, a child of light, representing the fruit of light, consisting in all good, righteousness, and truth. But you know what? We're going to hide. Okay? He said, no one does that. Really, if someone's smart, what they're going to do is they're going to put the light on a stand. Bang! So it'll give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Boycotting Halloween, in my opinion, is a waste of our October 31st. Okay? Leads me to my fourth option. I think that we as Christians have the opportunity to redeem the day. We can redeem October 31st from our cultural, negative, gross, gory, bloody calendar. We can take it and redeem it. It happened once in the church. Do you know that? One time the church said, this Druid holiday of spirits roaming, that is so stupid and unbiblical and negative and fear-driven. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take this thing and turn it into a party. People get the day off, and we get to celebrate lives of great Christians in the past. Question: what prevents us from doing that a second time in history? It's been done once. You know what Genesis 18:14 says? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. He can do everything. And I think that a little tiny church in the corner of California could decide that we're not going to put up with this negative stuff anymore. We are going to do something positive. And as a matter of fact, if you want to take it to the next step, and I think we've already done something positive, we've offered in our community something that's grown from a few families to a few dozen families to a few hundred families to almost 2,000 people last year coming through the parking lot of PCC with no blood, no gore, no guts, no ugliness. But I think we could take it to the next level. I think we could redeem the day and turn it into something even better than what they had in the 6th century. We've got so much now that we can do. You want to dress your kids up? Why don't you dress them up like Zwingli or John Huss? Well, I don't even know who those guys are. Well, I guess we need this holiday then, don't we? See? We could look at the church in the past and say, who was there that I would never want my kids to forget, that I'd want them to study and research and even dress up like, and say, this guy made a dent in this world for God. He was an admirable role model for Christians. I'm saying we could take this day that we've already started to transform in our community. Our town is not that big, guys. We could start here. It could explode into a cultural transformation. Oh, Mike, you're a dreamer. You know what? It happened once. You know what the problem is, though? If you want to jot down a problem with this, the problem is it has to be a grassroots movement. It is, to put it a different way, the task is huge. Okay? If you didn't notice, I'm not Constantine, right? No one's looking to me for the edicts of the empire. We're just a bunch of people who have no political clout or power. I mean, I'm not the mayor of the town here. If we're going to transform our culture, if people are going to begin to say in our town a generation from now, what is that guy with his little skeleton? Ah, don't worry about it. It's the way people used to celebrate Halloween. You know, whatever. We're going to have to say, this is going to be something we're going to have to get so passionate about that the best thing that happens in San Clemente is going to be right here in our parking lot. Now, this is not just a big commercial for you, you know, bringing candy so we can have a big party for the kids on October 31st. This is, in my mind, a radical idea to see if we as a church can make this thing called Halloween no longer an evening of ghouls and goblins, but something where we celebrate our great heritage as Christians. Is that too wild for you? Are there any takers here that may think, man, that's a good idea? Here's my thought. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16 that the eyes of the Lord, you know this passage, don't you? They move to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's scanning the planet with his eyeballs, looking for people who are committed to Him fully so that He might get in there and strongly support. Do you want to see God flex His muscle? Let's get locked on to doing something great. I mean, God is so tired of hearing prayers every day that say, bless this food and protect me as I travel, right? Let's pray to God and say, God, help us transform our culture. Let's change this thing. And let's have a huge party, a holiday on our calendar, where we move from just taking the gore out of it to making it some celebration of significance. I may be a loner on this one, but my prayer today would be that I could just generate some excitement in some people here to say, that's an idea. Because I don't like full participation. I realize selective participation is risky. Boycotting does nothing but keep me from harm. And you know what? Maybe redeeming the day is the way we ought to go. I hope you might consider that.
Well, with much of our culture celebrating Halloween on Sunday, just heard a message from Mike Fabares, pastor at Compass Bible Church in California, to help us kind of think through how we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what we should make of the cultural practice this weekend. If you want to hear more from Pastor Mike Fabares, he's got many of his sermons online from his national radio program, Focal Point. Just go to focalpointradio.org, focalpointradio.org, to hear more from Pastor Mike Fabares. And you can hear this program later today. We'll have it posted at greatnewsradio.org. and WLUJ.org. If you're facing a decision, large or small, be sure to spend time in God's Word today seeking direction. In his book, The Lord is My Shepherd, Robert J. Morgan wrote about decision-making. He says, open the covers of the Bible and seek spiritual direction. This doesn't mean there will always be a specific verse telling us what to do. He says that's seldom the case. But in the process of fellowshipping with the Lord in His Word, He'll use Bible texts to give us wisdom. Certain scriptures often become helpful in the decision-making process. It's hard to explain, but it's wonderful to experience. And as we meet with the Lord each day for regular Bible study, or we spend special times in prayer and scripture meditation, we'll often uncover some passage that seems to clarify our thoughts or give direction. Isaiah likened this to hearing a word behind us, whispering directions for the pathway ahead. In making decisions, read the Bible, pray for guidance, use your best judgment, and trust the Lord, He will lead you in the right path. Hymnist Joseph Gilmore says, His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. I'm Tim Nelson. Have a great rest of the day, and I hope you can join Mark tomorrow. He'll be in studio with Pastor Jason Schiffo on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends here on this Great News Media Station.